I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me once again this tough day following these things. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we read verses 7 through chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 5, 10. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1005. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith, that is, in accordance with Scripture, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. I would have put the title, Jars of Clay, on the sign, except VBS needed to be there so people would know. Just to see how many people might come today expecting a Christian rock band to be in concert. Because there is such a group called Jars of Clay. As far as I know, I've never heard them. I Googled them a couple of weeks ago. About 3 weeks ago, actually. But then again, I don't know that I want to be that sneaky to put that on there just to get people to show up. But I do want to begin by asking or having us think for a few moments about characteristics of clay jars. Characteristics of clay jars. Generally, how are they made? By hand. Generally, they're made by hand. They're often rather fragile, are they not? They're easily chipped. Easily broken. In fact, most clay jars are highly disposable. Even in the ancient world, they were very disposable. They got chipped or cracked, you just tossed them off to the side because they really weren't worth all that much. They served a purpose, but they really were not worth all that much. Certainly not like china. And while we might use them for some things, we really don't see them as all that valuable either, do we? We use them to put plants in. If they get chipped, bless you, or broken, we just toss them and go get another one. And while we might use them for some things, and they don't seem to be that valuable, I want us to think for a few moments about the fact that Paul calls us jars of clay. Now think about it. How fragile are we? And I'm not just talking about physically, though some of us are getting more and more fragile as time goes along, but emotionally and spiritually as well. And so you might wonder what all of this has to do with the passage for today and with us. But I want us to think about, really, the treasure that God entrusts to clay jars. In fact, this week, during Vacation Bible School, those who work are the clay jars that God uses to teach in so many different ways, not just lessons written in books, but other lessons about life and about God. Wow. But we're also working with clay jars. Children who are fragile in so many ways. And sometimes we may not see the chips or the cracks. And so as we think about not just jars of clay in general, as we think about Vacation Bible School and the clay jars that we are and the clay jars with which we will be working, I want us to think very seriously about the great responsibility that we have to carry that treasure in clay jars. Now, just prior to this particular passage, Paul had been reflecting on his work for the gospel and all the glory that ministry seemed to bring for him. He was well known all over the place, although sometimes that wasn't such a good thing. But he was known about spreading this gospel and this ministry of the new covenant. But suddenly, he shifts emphasis here. He goes from talking about the glory to the fact that Christianity in general and ministry in particular do not oftentimes bring so much glory. Hardships, difficulties arise, but that's part of being Christian. Far too often we try to downplay the hardships that will come. But that is part of being Christian. And it's part of ministering, whether as a vocational minister or ministering in other ways. In Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, serving meals, driving or riding the bus, overseeing the playground, listening to someone who is hurting. Mitzi Miner, in a commentary on 2 Corinthians, along with other scholars, Mitzi Miner thinks that there is a rift here between Paul and some of the Corinthians who have kind of a theology that allowed them to feel triumphant. Well, we're God's chosen, we're God's family, we're God's ministers, so we should always come out on top and be successful. In fact, there were some super apostles at Corinth, one of whom was Apollos, who is mentioned in two or three different places in the New Testament, and in particular in Corinthians, who seemed to kind of rise to the top, a great orator, and people just were wowed at the very presence of Apollos. Some of these, who seemed to be so successful and had all this great following, seemed to feel that Paul was not successful enough. And part of the reason they said Paul was not successful enough is because Paul had suffered and Paul talked about weakness and Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. And if he were truly a great minister of the gospel, he would be strong and wouldn't have weaknesses and he would not suffer in such ways. As one writer puts it, their theology would allow them to say, well, if the gospel is so glorious, then why do you look so inglorious? Why do you work so hard and don't rise to a grand position over so many? And so we come to our focal passage today, in which not only Paul is reflecting about hardships in ministry with which he is involved, but also the hardships that Christians as a whole can expect to face at different times. He begins in verse 7 to summarize or to give his thesis statement for what is to come. But we have this treasure in clay jars. He immediately begins talking about the fact that we are clay jars. We are weak. And yet, we have a glorious treasure. The treasure here, they would recognize, is God's gift. God's gift of the glorious ministry of the Spirit in each and every one of those Christians, if they truly paid attention to God and His leading. But Paul's emphasis here, from this point on, is not going to be so much about the glorious treasure as it is going to be about the clay jars and how they can still be used not for death but for life. He's also going to focus on the fact that this is not, as the super apostles thought, because of their own gloriousness. It's the power of God. It's only through the power of God that the clay jars can truly hold and dispense the treasure. As one of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, wrote, and I quote, "Paul used the term earthen in allusion to the frailty of our mortal nature and to declare the weakness of our flesh. For it is no better than earthenware, which is soon damaged and destroyed by death, disease, and even variations of temperature. The power of God is most conspicuous when it performs mighty works by using vile and lowly vessels." End of quote. In other words, what Paul is saying and how Chrysostom interprets it here is it is amazing that God can and that God does accomplish anything at all through these jars of clay. The jars of clay that we are. And yet Paul will contend that God can and does accomplish those great things through jars of clay if we endure faithfully. Now, with the super apostles at Corinth frowning on him and seeking the accolades of other people at every turn, Paul then launches into speaking of the hardships, not just of being a minister, but the hardships of being a Christian in a world that seems to be hostile to many of the ideas and understandings of God in Christ, a world which seems to want to have its own way so much of the time, rather than to be used by God. And he speaks of how God triumphs even in and through his weakness and our own. Paul speaks about four situations here. He says, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now, James Moffat did a translation decades ago, and the Moffat translation reads, harried, but not hemmed in. You ever felt that way? Harried and hurried and picked on? It suggests, well, let me ask, how do you feel when you get so harried and hurried? Hurry up. But also, when it doesn't go, you're harried and it doesn't, and you really want it to happen and you can't get it to happen like you want to, how do you feel? Frustrated? Paul here is speaking of the frustration that he has felt and that we as Christians feel so many times, especially when we confront folks and we try to tell them things and we try to teach them things and they refuse to listen. Anyone who has ever been a parent or a teacher can probably understand those kinds of frustrations, right? It suggests frustration, and yet he says, you know, afflicted or harried, but not crushed. No matter how heavy the weight, God provides a way out for those clay jars that allow themselves to be used. The second one, he says, perplexed, but not driven to despair. He's speaking here of both the perplexities of the mind and life and perplexities of the faith. But he says, no matter how perplexed, no matter how difficult it may seem sometimes to understand, he doesn't find total despair. By the way, there's a play on words in Greek here. The root word both for perplexed and despair, the root word is exactly the same. Perplexed, but not in total despair. God provides, not Paul's wisdom, but God provides, so that there's not total despair. The third situation, he says, persecuted. The word also means pursued, as on the battlefield. Persecuted, but not forsaken, that is, left behind. It carries with it the idea of soldiers on a battlefield who are pursued, but they're not left behind. Even when they fall, someone comes and carries them away. Struck down, as in combat, but not destroyed. The final blow. Even though the situations sometimes seem desperate for Christians, we're never really hopeless if we truly follow God. Even though sometimes we may seem to be cracked and nearly broken, Paul says it's never really hopeless for followers of God. Faith is the secret of resilience. Wish I'd said that James Reed did in a commentary on 2 Corinthians. Faith is the secret of resilience. So how is this possible? How is it possible in the world in which we live, perhaps with even family members that seek to pursue and to perplex and to cause us despair? How is it possible for us to be resilient? For the Christian, Paul states, we carry the death of Jesus in our bodies. The hardships that we face in life are not unlike the hardships that Jesus faced in His physical life for us and with us. But we carry that. Those hardships remind us that we have that person, Jesus, who went through the hardships and yet who gives us life, so that in those hardships we might not only remember that, but we might remember and experience the life of Jesus as well. Our hardships and afflictions help us participate in union with Christ. An intimate union. Not just casual, but an intimate union through experience, through faith. James Allison writes, and I quote, "God is completely and entirely alive, living without any reference to death. There is no death in God. Jesus, imbued with belief in God's complete aliveness, lived as if there were no death. Paul declared that he bore the death of Jesus in his body so that the life of Jesus would be revealed. He was a walking visual aid of the very gospel of Jesus." End of quote. Not just the good, but also the difficulties. Not just the bad, but also the good. Suffering, then, is a result of working for the gospel. We should expect it. But the most amazing thing is that God's life is at work even in and through our suffering. And that is a deep spiritual truth, that we suffer for another as we live in Christ. As a result of this faith and of this life, we can, like the psalmist, who, by the way, is quoted by Paul here, verse 13 quotes Psalm 116:10. We can have that steadfast faith which allows us to believe. Notice he said, we've heard, I believed, and so I spoke. That's from the psalmist. He said, but that's past tense. This allows us to present tense. We believe, and so we speak. It's not just something from the past or something we hope for in the future. It's a present condition if we are truly living that life with Christ. We speak and tell it to others. We don't just sit back and enjoy the ride. But we as Christians, not just we who are vocationally ministers, but we as Christians as a whole, have that responsibility. This God who raised Jesus from the dead enabled Paul and enables you and me to proclaim the power of God's life, even when we're in the middle of suffering. One New Testament theologian writes, and I quote, Paul believed he lived between the resurrections, that is, between Jesus' resurrection and the future resurrection, not only of him, but of all of God's people. End of quote. And in that he found hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus and the life he was living between the time of Jesus' resurrection and his own, or the final resurrection, Paul found hope in that kind of living and that kind of life. So we do not lose heart, even though the clay jar, the outer self, is battered. The inmost self is being renewed, Paul says. It is being renewed. Not it will be renewed, it is being renewed every day. The resurrection life of Jesus flows through us every day, if we will just let that happen. Sufferings, though very real, and oftentimes taking a bodily toll. Even psychological sufferings affect our bodies, right? Are lightweight compared to the glory. He said, we're looking for a weight of glory. Literally in the text, it's hyperbole to hyperbole. In other words, excess to excess. More glory than we can imagine. And so compared to that which we receive from God in Christ's life, all the sufferings are lightweight. And they don't seem that way when we're in the middle of them, right? But compared to what God has for us, they are. They're more than we can imagine. The unseen things he speaks of are the realities of Christian faith in God and Jesus. And they continue forever. Paul says that we walk by faith, not by sight. But yet it's not a blind faith. Paul clearly wants believers to be thinkers, even in the middle of their suffering. In fact, Paul believes that the more we think, the better it will be for us as thinking believers. Jars of clay can become more full and better able to stand the pressures of daily living. And so, yes, we have these clay jars, these earthly tents. By the way, we live in an earthly tent, a tent which can be torn, which can be destroyed so easily. An earthly house, the Greek word is oikia. These clay jars or earthly tents are destroyed, but we have a building, not a tent. We have a building from God, an eternal house, which does not waste away, and which cannot be destroyed. This should help us to be of good courage. Of good courage, that is, strong in courage, because we are to receive an everlasting house from God, an everlasting home with God. And we should make it our aim to please God because of Jesus, who came into this earth in a jar of clay, a human body. And yet, though that jar of clay was beaten and battered and bruised and crucified, lives an everlasting life forever. Bless you. And so we need to be careful when we think, oh, we're God's chosen ones, and we take a triumphal look and look down our noses at others. Mitzi Miner writes, some Corinthians had a triumphalist view of the gospel. They were better than others because of their flashy lives. We might consider the popularity of such a mindset in our time. The term bling bling has become a popular description in our culture of all things flashy. Originally, it indicated eye-popping jewelry. Some of y'all know about that, right? Originally, it indicated eye-popping jewelry. But soon was used for anything attention-grabbing, shiny, flashy, and even trendy. I suggest the term caught on because flashy sales. A question for us is whether our churches are ever influenced to have more bling. Some churches have PowerPoint presentations for worship, jazzed up music, contemporary decor, a portrayal of God who wants us all to be healthy and wealthy. We might ask, which of these decisions were made after significant theological and spiritual reflection, though, and which were intended to make the church sell better to our culture? We might wonder today if Paul's clay jars would be any more welcome in some of our congregations than it was among the Corinthians. And we might need to remember that we're not flashy. We are jars of clay. End of quote. And so as we reflect upon our lives that for many of us are not all that flashy every day. For many of us, they're very ordinary. We need to remember that we are indeed jars of clay. And only the potter who makes us and who came in Jesus of Nazareth to give us life can truly give us the power to live lives and to be productive even as jars of clay. May we pray. Our gracious God, we sometimes think we are greater than we are. Sometimes we look triumphantly down at others who maybe don't seem to be doing the things we are. Or perhaps we choose to look at them rather than ourselves. Help us not to be so triumphalistic that we forget that we too are easily chipped and cracked and broken. And help us as we carry those chips and cracks around with us to find within you the life which can heal them, even jars of clay. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 365, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might wish to make. As we truly think about what God does for us and in us, and as we raise our hearts and our voices as jars of clay. Hymn number 365.